Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. And we'll get right to the business of Inquisition Update. We're going to continue our reading and discussion of the book, A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt, still in the chapter dealing with the Vatican-led atrocities in the Second World War through Hitler and the SS. No mention, hardly any mention is made of the United States, but certainly is culpable. And we'll continue reading under the subtitle, What the Vatican and German Bishops Knew. And Dave Hunt writes, Nazism was opposed by Catholic leaders only where it conflicted with, quote, church matters and interests, unquote. Thus, while remaining silent regarding the Holocaust as a whole, the Roman Catholic Church spoke up for and attempted to protect Jewish converts to Catholicism. That fact alone makes its failure to oppose the Nazi extermination of the Jews all the more reprehensible. Quote, there were 30 million Catholics in Germany. Although Jews were helped secretly by some individual Roman Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church, never publicly recognized that the defense of the Jews was a quote-unquote Christian duty. The Vatican was behind the persecution of the Jews during Hitler's regime. It says, quote, further, it says, the Vatican sternly banned other books, but it never put Mein Kampf or the poisonous anti-Semitic works of numerous Roman Catholic Church leaders on its index of forbidden reading. Joseph Mueller, a military intelligence officer and confidant of Cardinal Fallhaber, quote, kept the episcopate well informed about the systematic atrocities committed in Poland, unquote. So did Hans Klobe, a Catholic high official in the Ministry of Interior, quote, entrusted with handling racial matters, unquote. The Vatican and the German bishops, along with most of the German population, knew full well that Jews were being rounded up and exterminated. Weyrich reminds us, quote, Hitler's extermination expert, Rudolf Hess, wrote in Commandant of Auschwitz, quote, when a strong wind was blowing, the stench of burning flesh was carried for many miles and caused the whole neighborhood to talk about the burning of the Jews, unquote. He notes of still another camp that whenever a bus with victims drove past, even the German children chortled in the street, quote, there comes the murder box again, unquote. The church well knew what was happening, but closed its eyes as well as its lips. Kurt Gerstein, a covert member of the evangelical opposition to Hitler, became an SS officer in order to discover the secret of the extermination camps and to tell it to the world. He brought his report to the Pope's personal representative in Berlin, who refused to see him when he explained his errand. Quote, there were tens of thousands of priests in cities, towns, and villages throughout Europe. They saw houses emptied, villagers deported. They heard confessions. They were unusually well informed, unquote. Catholic soldiers returned periodically from the Russian front with tales of the wholesale massacres. Quote, the Vatican was among the first to know of the genocidal programs. Authoritative information on the killing was sent to the Vatican by its own diplomats in March of 1942. Hitler flaunted his evil intentions and deeds to the world. The Vatican had no excuse for its Nazi partnership or for its continued commendation of Hitler on the one hand and its thunderous silence regarding the Jewish question on the other hand. As the evil mounted, the Roman Catholic Church continued to work with the Führer and even to praise him. Even after Hitler's troops, in spite of promises to the contrary, marched in and took over the demilitarized Rhineland, Catholic leaders all over Germany lauded him, among them Cardinal Schulte, in Cologne's cathedral. The concordat with Hitler was nothing new. The popes had been partners with evil rulers for centuries. Would Jesus make a deal with Pilate or the Apostle Paul with Nero? Yet those who claimed to be Peter's successors had been in unholy alliances with pagan emperors from Constantine onward and continued in the alliance with Hitler until the end of the war, reaping hundreds of millions of dollars in payments from the Nazi government to the Vatican. The moral failure of silence. Pius XII was known for his outspoken warnings to the faithful against the, quote, abuses of human rights, unquote. Yet he was silent about the Holocaust. He never spoke a public word against Hitler's systematic extermination of the Jews, because to do so would have condemned his own church for its similar deeds. This silence, historians agree, encouraged Adolf Hitler and added to the unspeakable genocide. The Pope boasted that he was the moral watchdog of the world, yet said nothing in the face of the worst crime in human history. In his first encyclical, issued on October of 1939, Pope Pius XII declared that his office as Christ's vicar demanded that he, quote, testify to the truth with apostolic firmness, unquote. He went on to explain, quote, this duty necessarily entails the exposition and confutation of errors and human faults, for these must be made known before it is possible to tend and to heal them. In fulfillment of our duty, we shall not let ourselves be influenced by earthly considerations, nor be held back by mistrust or opposition, by rebuffs or lack of appreciation of our words, nor yet by the fear of misconceptions and misinterpretations, unquote. These are high-sounding words, but proved to be absolutely empty. The very day Pope Pius XII commenced his pontificate, Mussolini expelled Italy's 69,000 Jews, and the Pope said nothing. A few weeks later, Italy invaded Albania. The Pope protested, but, quote, not because a country had been wantonly attacked, but because the aggression had been carried out on a Good Friday, unquote. This is Christ's vicar? Like their Pope, the German bishops repeatedly promised, quote, fearlessly to condemn injustice, unquote. In 1936, Cardinal Fallhaber declared that a bishop could not be God's servant, quote, if he were to speak to please men or remain silent out of fear of men, unquote. In July of 1941, Bishop Galen claimed to be the defender of every man's God-given, quote, basic rights and liberties, unquote, and that his duty was to, quote, courageously brand as injustice, crying to heaven the condemnation of defenseless innocence, unquote. Similar empty rhetoric was thundered from pulpits by other bishops, all of whom remained silent, while 6 million Jews were systematically exterminated like so much vermin. The continued hypocrisy more than proves this is not the true Church of Jesus Christ. Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, now in his third 5-year term as the head of the modern equivalent of the Holy Inquisition, served in the military in Germany during the war, though he saw no combat. By his own admission, he was aware of the Holocaust. No German could have been totally ignorant. Quote, the abyss of Hitlerism could not be overlooked, unquote, Ratzinger now confesses. yet he overlooked it when it would have cost him something to speak out against it. Surely now, as the quote-unquote watchdog of orthodoxy, and the longest-serving and most powerful official in the Vatican next to the Pope, Ratzinger could make amends for both his own silence and that of his church all during the Holocaust. Why not offer genuine repentance and sorrowful apology to the Jews? But Ratzinger and Pope John Paul II continue Pope Pius XII's stony silence. And how could they apologize without admitting that their popes and their church have sinned grievously against Christ's natural brethren, the Jews, and thus that the very claim to infallibility and being the one true church is a fraud? There's no escape from guilt for the Vatican. It has been argued that had the Pope protested, as many begged him to do, it would only have made things worse for the Jews. But could it have been any worse? Did the Vatican's silence save anyone? Obviously not. Peter DeRosa puts it so well, quote, "There was one man in the world whose witness Hitler feared, since many in his armies were Catholics. That one man did not speak. In the face of what Winston Churchill was to call, quote, probably the greatest and most horrible single crime ever committed in the whole history of the world," unquote, he chose to stay neutral, close quotes. The Church minced no words in opposing the Nazi euthanasia program and succeeded in stopping it. The bishop spoke out against the mistreatment of the Jews who had become Catholics, and against classifying as Jews Catholics who were only partially Jewish. It opposed the forced divorce of Jews married to Catholics and the subsequent deportation of the Jewish partner, but it never spoke out against the destruction of the Jews. As Gunter Levy said, quote, "When thousands of German anti-Nazis were tortured to death in Hitler's concentration camps, when the Polish intelligentsia was silenced and slaughtered, when hundreds of thousands of Russians died as the result of being treated as Slavic Untermenschen, that is, Slavic subhumans, and when 6 million human beings were murdered for being, quote-unquote, non-Aryan, Catholic Church officials in Germany bolstered the regime perpetrating these crimes. The Pope in Rome, the spiritual head and supreme moral teacher of the Roman Catholic Church, remained silent. In the face of these, the greatest of moral depravities which mankind has been forced to witness in recent centuries, the moral teachings of a church, allegedly dedicated to love and charity, could be heard in no other form but vague generalities," unquote. When in February of 1943 the Gestapo, in the process of deporting the last German Jews to the East for death, seized several thousand Christian non-Aryans in mixed marriages, about 6,000 in Berlin alone, something unexpected and unparalleled happened. Their Aryan wives followed them to the place of temporary detention, and there they stood for hours screaming and howling for their men. When the secrecy of the whole machinery of destruction was threatened, the Gestapo yielded, and the non-Aryan husbands were released. Here was an example of what an outraged conscience could achieve, even against Hitler's terror apparatus. Unquote. I want my listeners to remember this particular case. When the persecution against God's people, Protestants, true Bible-believing Protestants, begins to happen in this country, you can resist. They fear the truth if we only have the courage to stand up. It says, when Eduardo Sinatro, Le Serviteur Romano correspondent in Berlin, quote, asked Pope Pius XII whether he would not protest the extermination of the Jews, the Pope reportedly answered, quote, "Do not forget that millions of Catholics serve in the German armies. Shall I bring them into conflict of conscience? Unquote. Gunter Levy sums it up this way, quote, the Pope knew that the German Catholics were not prepared to suffer martyrdom for their church. Still less were they willing to incur the wrath of their Nazi rulers for the sake of the Jews, whom their own bishops for years had castigated as a harmful influence in German life. In the final analysis, the Vatican's silence only reflected the deep feeling of the German masses of Europe, those of Germany and Eastern Europe in particular. The failure of the Pope was a measure of the Church's failure to convert her gospel of brotherly love and human dignity into a living reality, unquote. While the world turned its back, Pope Pius XII's silence concerning the Holocaust was, at the first, condoned and encouraged by the United States. President Roosevelt was silent as well. It was also encouraged by Britain and neutral Switzerland. These countries literally turned fleeing Jews back to the Nazis and certain death. In the crucial months when there was still a chance for many Jews to leave Germany, the United States State Department deliberately blocked the immigration of Jews and delayed processing valid papers until the applicants were hauled off to Nazi extermination camps. Such was the fruit of the anti-Semitism which was rampant in the 20s and 30s across America. It was one of the blackest pages of American history. And let me tell you something, God is not forgetful of this. The supreme God of the universe who judges the nations will judge America for its crimes during the Second World War and the current World War on Terror. The God of all the earth will do righteously, and he will judge this nation for helping the Vatican to conquer God's people. They're making war against the Lamb of God. Our own government is making war against the Lamb of God by making war against God's people. And this nation will be judged by a righteous God who does not regard persons. This is the horror of allowing the Roman Catholic Church, the prelates of the Roman Catholic Church, the cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops, the priests, and the popes to run our government. This country will be judged for not rising up against this Roman whore. He says the horrifying facts of America's complicity in the Holocaust at the highest levels of government were presented in part on April 6, 1994 on television by the public broadcasting system. Quote, senators and congressmen openly spewed anti-Semitic poison in the very halls of the nation's capital. There were anti-Semitic campaigns conducted by over 100 organizations across America. Father Charles Coughlin, a Roman Catholic priest, was the most influential anti-Semitic spokesman in the country. His radio broadcast reached more than 3 million people, unquote. So there's where American anti-Semitism comes from. It comes from the loudest voices in the Roman Catholic Church, even those who sit in the hall of Congress in the United States. We know who the problem is. Do God's people have the moral fortitude, faith in Christ to stand up and condemn the Roman Catholics and the government? Or are we just like sheep going to go to the slaughter? Says documents recently uncovered prove that both the United States and England were unwilling to take Jews in and obstruct their immigration. Far from pressuring Hitler to stop the killings, England and America feared that the Führer, if unduly pressed, might dump thousands of Jews on Americans and British. It was the last thing those hypocritical governments wanted in spite of their public hand-wringing about the Nazi atrocities. The Western powers, like the Vatican itself, and in partnership with it, were actually accomplices in the Holocaust. The truth is almost too terrible to face. No less significant is the fact that the Church never excommunicated Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, or Himmler, or any of the other key players in the Holocaust. They remained Roman Catholics to the end under the shelter of Holy Mother Church. Moreover, the Roman Catholic Church has deliberately lied about its role, spreading, quote, a legend of resistance, unquote, to the Nazis that needs to be corrected. Except in rare instances of a few individuals, there was collaboration, not resistance. Furthermore, those who worked with the Nazis, far from being reprimanded, were rewarded by Rome. Gunter Levy provides a few examples. Quote, this concealment of the truth about Catholic cooperation has been so bold and successful that in Germany, not a single bishop had to resign his office for cooperation with the Nazis. Quite the contrary, Bishop Berning, who had served until the downfall of Hitler in Göring's Prussian State Council in 1949, was given the honorary title of Archbishop. Herr von Papen, who helped negotiate the 1933 Concordat with Hitler, was made Papal Privy Chamberlain in 1959. Such rewards for men deeply involved with the Nazi regime represent a mockery of heroic figures who died fighting Adolf Hitler, unquote. Pope Pius XII claimed that his encyclicals were just as binding upon the Church as ex cathedra declarations. This reminds me of an empty accusation made by one of my Roman Catholic critics who said that since the Pope's dogma of papal infallibility, the popes have only made two or three, at the most, dogmatic statements for the Church. And so making all this talk about the pope's infallibility is just so much bluster. Well, here, my dear Roman Catholic critic, it says Pope Pius XII claimed that even his encyclicals were just as binding upon the Church as ex cathedra declarations. And you better believe those don't include just Pope Pius XII's encyclicals, but every encyclical that comes down from every antichrist of your government, of your church. The Roman Catholic Church is, as I told you repeatedly, the synagogue of Satan, and the popes are the antichrist of the Bible. Come out of that church. Now, therefore, had Pope Pius XII given a directive to the members of his church, the chances are that he could have brought down Hitler at the very beginning. The sequence of events, with the Roman Catholic Church literally putting Hitler in power and supporting him thereafter, disproves the claims by the popes that they are Christ's vicars and led by the Holy Spirit. The whole world needs to be awakened to this reality. We need to renounce Antichrist and his church and the beast that carries her. We'll be back right after this.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. Remember, the truth is not commercially viable. This is a listener-supported program. If you value the information you get here and wish to support Inquisition Update, please do so by supporting First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. And again, we thank Brother Nicholas. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. Memories are short and deceitful. And the consciences of the world is entirely hardened, necessitating a recent ad by the United Jewish Appeal, which has appeared in major magazines, this, according to the writing of this book, back in the 80s. It displays a picture of a black-shirted, unofficial military unit in today's Russia, apparently connected with the surprising rise to power of fascist fanatic Vladimir Zhirinovsky, giving the fascist extended arm salute. Headlined, quote, "For Jews in the former Soviet Union, the exit signs are clearly marked," unquote. The appeal goes on to state, quote, "The signs are all too familiar. Black-shirted fascists march. Synagogues mysteriously go up in flames. Right-wing extremist Vladimir Zhirinovsky rants against the Jews and Zionist plots. And his party wins more votes than any other in Russia. Once again, opportunists blame terrible conditions on their traditional scapegoat, the Jews. And for Jews, anti-Semitism just adds to the misery of life in the former Soviet Union. Severe economic hardship, political instability, the depressing lack of opportunity for an education, for a better life. But there's hope. Operation Exodus. So far, the UJA Federation Operation Exodus campaign has helped rescue 500,000 Jews from the former Soviet Union, 69,132 in 1993 alone, and brought them home to Israel. Yet 1.4 million Jews remain. With your support, they can leave the hatred and despair behind before it's too late. please give generously to Operation Exodus and the annual campaign. This time we can clearly see what's happening over there, and all the signs point in the same direction. Out. What an apparently laudable effort to rescue Jews from anti-Semitic Russia. But I'm afraid helping them move to Israel is only a Vatican design to help her fulfill the phony futurist interpretation of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I went through all that again yesterday. But how deceived is the world? It gives the phone number for this charitable organization that's seemingly helping the Jews, but I won't give it on the air in case it's still in operation. I tell you what, there's only one help and hope for Jews, and that is compassionate, God-fearing, Bible-believing people. Protect them and give them Christ, their Messiah. The former Soviet republics are not the only places where there is an obvious renewed threat to Jewish life and culture. Anti-Semitism is on the rise everywhere, including the United States. A recent Associated Press dispatch reported, quote, "Anti-Semitic assaults, threats, and harassment jumped 23% in the United States last year. The Anti-Defamation League reported 1,867 anti-Semitic acts overall in 1993, the second highest number in the survey's 15-year history. The highest was 1,879 in 1991. The 1992 total was 1,730. The survey found 1,079 reports of anti-Semitic assaults, threats, and harassment, compared with 874 in 1992. The worst incidents included an arson and a bombing. No deaths or serious injuries resulted. Alan Schwartz, ADL research director, also cited renewed efforts by a Holocaust revisionist to place ads in college newspapers stating that the Holocaust never happened. Unquote. The Hebrew prophets foretold such hatred and abuse of God's chosen people, and that except for periodic times of apparent relief, it would not end until Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rescue his people. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Behind much of the anti-Jewish propaganda and violence worldwide, it is only logical to suspect the machinations of the anti-Semitic war criminals to whom the Vatican, by smuggling them out to South America with the help of the United States government, particularly the State Department, the CIA, and Catholic charities like the Red Cross, gave a new opportunity to carry on their evil work. The callous indifference to the Holocaust when it was in progress and in process, and the desire to have it fade into the forgotten past, is what one might expect from those who make no pretense of knowing God. The Vatican, however, claims to represent Christ and to set the moral standard for the world. The Pope periodically preaches peace and love and lectures others for their moral failures. Yet this church's hands are stained with the blood of millions of innocent victims. She's not just stained, she's drunk with their blood, according to God's holy word. The duplicities continue. In 1986, Pope John Paul II went to Rome's synagogue, not far from his palatial palace at the Vatican. In his speech there, he deplored the crimes of the past committed against the Jews by anyone, he said. When he repeated that last phrase, spontaneous applause broke out. The Pope and Chief Rabbi Elio Toaff embraced. However, the implied regret for abuse by the Jews by this church was a weak ploy. What was needed was a specific admission of exactly what the church had done to the Jews, from their confinement in ghettos and slaughter throughout its history to its partnership with the Nazis in the Holocaust. Without such an admission, the full apology, and a full apology, all other polite gestures are deceptive. They're worse than that. They're absolutely diabolically pathetic. On December 30th, 1993, after 18 months of intensive negotiations, Monsignor Claudio Maria Celi, Undersecretary for Foreign States at the Papal Secretariat of State, and Dr. Yossi Beilin, Israeli Deputy Foreign Minister, signed a 14-article, quote, fundamental agreement, unquote, establishing full diplomatic relations between the Vatican and Israel. Full diplomatic relations between the Vatican and Israel. Its preamble refers to, quote, the unique nature of the relationship between the Catholic Church and the Jewish people, unquote, as well as the, quote, historic process of reconciliation, unquote, and the, quote, growth in mutual understanding and friendship between Catholics and Jews, unquote. The, quote, unique nature of the relationship between the Catholic Church and the Jewish people, unquote, has been that of persecutor and persecuted, slayer and slain. As for the historic process of reconciliation, the repentance of Rome to start the process is still missing. How can a meaningful reconciliation take place unless the party which has so horribly abused the other is willing to make a full confession, a sincere apology, and serious restitution? Since the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948, Rome had nearly 46 years refused to acknowledge Israel's existence. Let me tell you something. The Vatican intends to fulfill Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, all over again, rejecting the fact that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy perfectly and completely 2,000 years ago. Rome needs a modern nation state of Israel. Rome fomented the modern nation state of Israel with the help of the American government, the English, the British government, and all of the kings of Europe for the purpose of perpetrating upon the earth a phony refulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And the fact that the Vatican didn't officially recognize this new Jewish state is simply as significant as the Queen being late to her own party. A grand entrance, and just to deceive the whole world. The modern nation state of Israel is a Vatican enclave. It is designed to perpetrate the greatest deception since the Garden of Eden, and for the Jews, for the spiritual and physical destruction of the world's remaining Jews. Much is made of the fact that Rome rejected the official status of Israel's existence when she is the one that demanded a nation state for the Jews in Israel. You see, you can't cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, unless there is a modern Jewish state with Jews living in the land after being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church for centuries. Rome created Israel. The Vatican created Israel and filled it with Jews fleeing there for their own lives. They jumped out of the frying pan of Europe and into the fire of Israel. Rome has nothing in store for the Jews but spiritual and physical destruction. And the United States is complicit with it because the Christians in this country are unaware and unwilling to accept the fact that Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 was fulfilled by Jesus Christ completely and perfectly. The 70th week of Daniel is over 7 years of tribulation, my eye. It says, since the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948, Rome had for nearly 46 years refused to even acknowledge Israel's existence. Why did she refuse? To hide the fact that it's her greatest deception. To make anyone like me, who puts the finger on the Vatican's desire for a modern nation state of Israel, to make it sound so ridiculous. And it works. But I'm going to keep on saying it. Israel is a Vatican enclave. It's there for the Pope, not for the Jews. It's there for the Jews' destruction. What Hitler failed to accomplish in the Second World War, what Communist Russia failed to accomplish during the Second World War, the destruction of the Jews, Rome has plans to consummate the destruction of the Jews. Just like she has plans to destroy Protestantism in the world. It says, even now it insists that Jerusalem must be an international city, not governed by Israel. Now, do you really think the Jews can trust the Pope? Even now, the Vatican insists that Jerusalem must be an international city, not governed by Israel. Why then the current quote-unquote agreement? With Israel's borders and relationship to the PLO being redefined, the Vatican realizes that to have a say in Israel's future, it must establish diplomatic relations with her. And it wants that influence. Present Israeli leaders apparently have forgotten that it took an Italian army to liberate the Jews from Rome's Vatican-imposed ghetto. Forgotten, too, must be Pope Pius X's statement, which Golda Meir quotes in her autobiography, quote, we cannot prevent the Jews from going to Jerusalem, but we would never sanction it. The Jews have not recognized our Lord. We cannot recognize the Jews, unquote. Is it dangerous to trust those whose past words and consistent deeds for centuries give the lie to the agreement now being reached? In the agreement, the Vatican requires Israel's pledge, quote, to observe the human right to freedom of religion and conscience, unquote. What unmitigated gall! Rome has never been willing to grant such rights to others whenever it has been in control. We have thoroughly documented that Roman Catholicism is the sworn enemy of freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of the press, and that popes have consistently suppressed these freedoms whenever they had the power to do so. The agreement, furthermore, commits Israel and the Vatican to work together against anti-Semitism. Of what value is such an agreement without Rome's admission that she has practiced the most vicious anti-Semitism for centuries and without her sincere apology for having done so? Without that minimal gesture, the agreement is cause for weeping rather than rejoicing on Israel's part. And trust me, the weeping hasn't even begun. History still cries out. Rome's deceitful attempt to cover its anti-Semitism is found also in Vatican Council II. There, the Jews, though not named, are alluded to as, quote, from which Christ was born according to the flesh, unquote, and are called, quote, most dear for the sake of the fathers, unquote. That statement hardly squares with the way Rome has treated God's chosen people throughout history. One despairs of hearing truth from such a source. The next sentence presents a lie no less brazen. Quote, but the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator. in the first place amongst those who are Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day." Unquote. What blasphemy to call Islam's Allah the creator, and thus identify the ancient Kaaba's great chief pagan deity, the god of Muhammad's Quraysh tribe, with Jehovah, the god of the Bible. Islam specifically denies that Allah is a father or has a son, and that he is a triune being of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Islam thus has no explanation for, quote, "Let us make man in our image," unquote, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Allah is merciful only to those who do good, and he hates sinners, whereas the true God is love, and he loves all. Allah is a distant God with whom it is impossible to have a personal relationship, since he lacks the attributes of holiness, grace, and love, and he offers evil. Allah is the very antithesis of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let me just tell you, the religion of Islam was created by the Roman Catholic Church, so taught Roman Catholic Jesuit priest Augustine Bea, and the other one whose name just fled from my brain. They created Islam. And they have a mutual respect for one another. And a joint concern over this land called Israel today for the destruction of the Jews. At this point, I'll recommend people read the book The Prophet by Alberto Rivera. You can just Google the title and read it for yourself. If you want to know what Rome's connection is to Islam, simply Google the title, The Prophet. And don't be despaired. It's a comic book, but it was written so that even children would pick it up and read the truth. It's very serious information, and it makes much that goes on between the United States, the Vatican, and Islam very understandable. They're all in it together. It says, as far as holding, quote, "the faith of Abraham," unquote, that patriarch looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who would die for our sins. See Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, John chapter 1, verse 29, chapter 8, verse 56. A truth which Muslims adamantly oppose. Islam denies that Jesus is God or God's Son. Let me tell you the truth. So does the Vatican. The Vatican wants the world to believe that the Pope is God. How can you be more opposed to Christ than to say that you are his replacement, as do the popes of Rome? And you see, they have something all the Muslims and the Roman Catholics have in common with the disbelieving Jews. That's why the Vatican wants to call Jerusalem an international city. That's more suitable for her ecumenical global church, global religion, global economic system, and global social structure and global government. It says, Islam denies that Jesus is God or God's Son, denies that he died on the cross for our sins. Someone else allegedly died in his place, according to the Quran. And of course, it denies his resurrection. Yet this section in Vatican Council II suggests that the Muslims are nevertheless included, quote, "in the plan of salvation," unquote. We'll come back to Rome's incredible ecumenism in a later chapter. Allah is Yahweh, and Islam is the faith of Abraham? Is Rome being generous to the Muslims in order to curry their favor? In fact, this section in Vatican Council II suggests that everyone, even idol worshippers. And according to the current Pope, the Jesuit priest Francis I, even atheists are part of the plan of salvation. That's right. How more can you deny Christ? It says, in fact, this section in Vatican II suggests that everyone, even idol worshippers, which Romans are, even idol worshippers will eventually come under the saving umbrella of the Roman Catholic Church. Everyone, that is, except Protestants. True Bible-believing Protestants. We're beginning to figure out how Rome is sizing up you Protestants out there, you true Bible-believing Protestants who still regard the papacy as the biblical, historical, and prophetic antichrist of the Bible. There are limits to Rome's generosity, though her iron fist is now clothed in a velvet glove. Israel is being wooed at the moment, but common sense tells us that the motives are less than pure. History, which has shaped that common sense, tells us that the motives, the Vatican motives, are less than pure. History still cries for our attention. Jerusalem has its Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, to keep ever before the world's conscience the 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. In contrast, there's no memorial to the untold millions of both Jews and Christians murdered by Holy Mother Church. The deception, sweet words emanating from the Vatican cannot eliminate the haunting question from recent history, which Gunter Levy raises, quote, when Hitler set out on his murderous campaign against the Jews of Europe, truth and justice found few defenders. When the Vicar of Christ and the German Catholic Episcopate were not among them, their role gives a special relevance to the question the young girl in Max Herschel's Andorra asks her priest, where were you, Father Benedict, when they took away our brother like a beast to the slaughter? Like a beast to the slaughter, where were you? This question still waits for an answer, and Rome will never give it. That's all I got for today. We'll be back tomorrow.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager, Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.